Let's go to Jeremiah and very exciting things in the book of Jeremiah that, you know, we think about how the Lord does not want us to be afraid about anything, but to receive His peace. And there is a message heavily given here in Jeremiah about that, but also taking us a step further than we've gone before. And I'm very excited about this and finding these scriptures. It's always neat when you're studying a book and hidden in the deep recesses of the book, there are things we haven't seen yet. You know, I get so excited about that. And I remember in second grade, I prayed to the Lord in second grade at our Presbyterian church. I said, Lord, I want to know every single story in the Bible. Every one of them, Lord. And God has been working on that. I'm not there yet, but been through the Bible several times. But there's always something new, isn't there? And when we preach, we end up preaching things that are new and things that are old, bringing those things together. Jeremiah and chapter 41 and 42 bring such a beautiful teaching here on this thing called fear. And so, now, where am I, Lord? Okay. Here I go. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 41. Now, where we left the situation is that King Nebuchadnezzar had come down, invaded the land, taken them away captive to Babylon, and he appointed a governor, Gedaliah, to be over the people. Gedaliah was a great guy. I really appreciate him from the things that we read about him and know about him. He did it right and was really shepherding Israel. From Mizpah, which is in central Israel, the people were gathered unto him. Now, it gets dark again here real quick because we have this man named Ishmael who was hired by the Ammonites. Now, Ammon was on the other side of the river, a separate nation from Israel, and the Ammonites didn't really like Israel, and so they hired this guy, Ishmael, to come and kill Gedaliah, the appointed governor of the nation as Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him. And so let's begin reading then in chapter 41 of Jeremiah. It says, Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethanel, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king. Now, not of the king of Babylon, but of the king of Israel, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethanel, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah. And the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, who were found there, the men of war, for they were still hanging out. And so Ishmael came in, surprise attack, rose up and killed Gedaliah. Now, they sought to get Ishmael and kill him, actually, but we're told in verse 15, and let's take a look at verse 15. It says, But Ishmael, the son of Nethanel, escaped from Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is a very strong, big military guy and led the military guys, actually, at that time. But Ishmael, the son of Nethanel, escaped from Jonathan with 8 men, and he went to the Ammonites, to the place where he was hired to kill Gedaliah. So he was protected then by the Ammonites on the other side of the Jordan River. So that's the last we have of the mention of Ishmael. He did not meet his demise. So then in verse 17, it says this, "And they departed, all the people, and dwelt in the habitation of Chittim, which is near Bethlehem." Now, Bethlehem, you can actually, in the higher places of Jerusalem, actually see Bethlehem from a distance. And one of our trips, because they were having troubles in Bethlehem between the terrorists and so forth, we actually had to go to a high hill in Jerusalem to just overlook Bethlehem. But you can see it. It's not that far from Jerusalem. So just give you kind of an idea of the topography of the situation, that Chittim, which was near Bethlehem, they all gathered there. And it says, "And as they went on their way to Egypt," so they're deciding to, oh man, go back to Egypt. I mean, you smell rubber, or trouble in River City right there when they decide to go back to Egypt. You remember that old Keith Green song? "So you want to go back to Egypt." And of course, we have the Red Sea experience, which represents salvation. And the children of Israel started to complain to Moses, and they wanted to go back to Egypt in the worst way. And that's to go back to the secular life, the secular living for us represented in the Bible, to go back to Egypt. And so they're talking about that. "Because of the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "for they were afraid of them." So enter the subject of fear. They were afraid that because Gedaliah, the man that King Nebuchadnezzar chose to be their leader, is dead. And so they're thinking, he's going to blame it on us and we're going to get reamed. And so they thought about going to Egypt, but they're still in Israel. "Because Ishmael, the son of Nathanael, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land." Now, the first thing I'd like to really share with you is that we never, ever should make a decision based on fear. Never, ever. As you're afraid of something or have a bad case of the what-ifs, you don't want to just get into some kind of tither and panic mode that forces you or causes you to make a decision based on the fear of it. You need to wait for God and hear Him. Go to the Scriptures and get the right mind. And I was so blessed to see that's exactly what happens next. So let's begin reading chapter 42. It says, "Now all the captains of the forces," and of course Jonathan's the head of them, "Jonathan the son of Kerah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet," man, we've got a prophet of God here among us, Jeremiah, "let's go find out what we should do. Should we go to Egypt or not?" And so they came to Jeremiah and they said, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do." That's a great question. You want to get God's mind. You don't want to go with the fear. "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you.' So they said to Jeremiah, Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us. Isn't this great? They knew in their hearts that if they go God's way, it would be well with them, that there would be a goodness, because God is good. And his plans are for us are not for evil, but for good, to give us a future and a hope. And so they knew that. They said that it may go well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Jonathan, the son of Gariah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon." So this is one of those 365 times that the Lord says, don't be afraid, in the Bible right here. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. You are afraid, but don't be. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. And so the Lord is letting them know that he's going to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. Just as he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar to attack the first time, he's going to speak to Nebuchadnezzar to leave those guys alone and let them have their vineyards and their fields and be planted in their own land. But if you say, "We will not dwell in this land," disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, "No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war," and so forth, this is what will happen. But before we talk about that, I want to read to you a commentary from Pastor Chuck. I read his devotionals every day, Wisdom for Today. I highly recommend this book. But anyway, from May 25th was the day I was working on this sermon. And I went out to seek the Lord in the morning before I started my sermon. And this is what I found. It is wonderful. And it's Pastor Chuck giving a commentary on "Be Not Afraid." Wow. And he begins with Isaiah 57, verses 19 through 20. He says, "I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near." That's God's desire for us. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. As the wicked don't seek God or listen to his instructions. And then Pastor Chuck says, "Can you imagine God pacing the floor, worried and stressed over some situation? It doesn't happen. He never gets stressed out. Must feel good, Lord." You know, we want to say, he inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And this is from Isaiah 26:3. "He is a God of perfect peace, and he desires the same peace for his children." That is his desire. You know, I remember Greg Laurie did a film in interviewing Pastor Chuck not long before he died. And he said, "Chuck, have you ever been worried about anything?" Because he kind of emulates not, you know. And he thought, and he looked up, and he said, "No, I don't think so. I've just looked to God, just trusted the Lord, you know." And it's really helped all of us, hasn't it, his example. And then he said, "Pastor Chuck, would you change anything in your life if you could go back and change anything?" And again, he looked up and went, "No, I don't think so." It just falls where God brings it, you know. It's like my mom always said to me, God's just sweeping you along. And it's kind of a restful place to think about it. And near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus promised, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, we really can let it be afraid. And man, I've been on that spiral. And I know that we struggle with those things where you begin to imagine the worst, you get a bad case of the what ifs, and you just start down on that thing and you get wound up. My wife has learned to say to me, "Stop right now," because we're not going in a good place. And so it's so true. Paul said, "The peace of God is a peace that passes human understanding," Philippians 4:7. In a world filled with tremendous pressure, I actually underline this part. Man, do we get under pressures or what? I mean, sometimes it's so heavy, it's like you can cut it with a knife. And of course, it's energized by the enemy. The enemy hates us, and he begins to pressure in on us in the pressure cooker. And it's neat because God uses that to actually conform us to his image, to use the trouble to build spiritual muscles in our lives. But it's no fun when it happens. And so he says, in a world filled with tremendous pressure and turmoil, how wonderful it is to experience such comfort. Oh, man. And I decided right then, man, I want that comfort, Lord. I need that comfort, Lord. God, give me that comfort. And he is ready, willing, and able. He wants to give us that comfort of the peace that passes understanding. Now, Satan often tries to take me away from the peace of God by whispering, "But what if?" Man, I've preached sermons on this, the what ifs. You know, what if a terrorist bursts through the back door right now and shoots us all? I don't want to get you scared or anything, but what if, you know? Start shaking in our boots thinking about it. You know, I heard a joke years ago about the robber that was caught by the head of the household, and the robber said, "You've just caught me, I'm a robber. How is it that you're so calm about it?" He says, "My wife's been expecting you for years." That's a good one. You can keep that if you want. The what ifs, man. If you listen to Satan's challenges, you will begin to lose God's peace. You begin to wonder, how will I work my problem out? Don't be afraid, Jesus said. Keep your mind stayed on God, Isaiah said. Remember the wisdom in those words, and remember that when we have no answers, God knows all. Trust him and take the peace he offers. And then he has a prayer here. Father, we thank you for the gift of peace. We offer our lives that you would rule and reign in our hearts. Teach us to keep our hearts and our minds steadfast in Jesus Christ. And I sure thank God for that devotional. And in just a great moment to start this sermon. But now let's go on a little further in our thinking about this thing called fear. In verse 13 then of chapter 42 of Jeremiah, It says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Whoa, pretty heavy language. And you know what actually happened? They did go back to Egypt, and 5 years later, the same King Nebuchadnezzar that attacked them and took their relatives away, captives to Babylon, attacked Egypt. And so they went there to get away from the fear of all those things. But all those things came upon them because they disobeyed God's word and God's design. And this is something that we need to look at. Now, down there in verse 20, Jeremiah tells them that they were hypocrites in their hearts because they told him, they said, whatever you get from the Lord, we're going to do it. Whatever it is, we're going to do it, whether it displeases us or pleases us. But they became hypocrites in their hearts because they went on to Egypt anyway. And 5 years later, it happened. And the place that hired Ishmael to kill Gedaliah, that was also taken by Nebuchadnezzar 5 years later. The nations around Israel, and many of the nations around them were happy that Nebuchadnezzar was taking them out when it happened. Now they face the same thing 5 years later, along with Egypt and these people that did not believe the Lord, but were hypocrites in their hearts and did not go the way of God. So it's kind of a sobering message, isn't it? Well, I'd like to now go on and let's take a look at Proverbs 10:24. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. Proverbs 10:24. And so this sums it up in one verse. It says, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. The very things that people are running from and the decisions they're making based on their fears will actually come upon them. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. Oh, I want to sign up for the righteous, don't you, right away when you read this verse. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. And so a very strong verse, very true, as we see from the examples of what we just read in Jeremiah. And the Lord's desire is to see you and I standing with the righteous. And how are we righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. By saying, Lord, I want to go with your word every single time, because I know the other way is dangerous for my life and the life of my family. And so I'm going to stand upon your word. They never, ever should have gone back to Egypt. No way. Man, that's old days. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new in Jesus Christ, and we begin to walk with him and talk with him. And even when it's hard to obey his word, we need to keep doing it and keep waiting on his deliverance and his beauty. And so the desire of the righteous will be granted. Now, I wanted to take us a little further in this idea. Let's go to Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 37 and verses 3 and 4. And we actually hook up to this word desire. The desire of the righteous will be granted by the Lord as we are trusting Christ, for we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And it says here in verse 3 of chapter 37 of Psalms, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, which makes it kind of apropos for our example today from Jeremiah. Dwell in the land that the Lord has brought you to, the new land, the new place, the place that's across the Red Sea towards the promised land of God Almighty for your life. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God will bring what you need. He will feed you on his faithfulness instead of going away to Egypt and hoping it'll be okay and then suffering the very things you were afraid of. And so verse 4 then carries on. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Oh yeah, I'm loving this one. And so we hook up that word desire there, don't we? The desire of the righteous will be granted. As I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. Now, we as teenagers really don't know what we want sometimes. We really don't. It's the Lord that knows the deepest desires that you have hidden in all the crannies and nooks in your heart. And he goes about satisfying those desires when you give your life to him. It is a glorious thing to belong to Jesus, isn't it? A glorious thing to belong to him and allow him to bring up those desires that are steadfast and unmovable in your heart, underneath the floorboards of your life, and begin to grant them and to see the fulfillment of the privilege of delighting ourselves in the Lord and as he gives us the desires of our heart. So there it is. Now, God actually, as he works with us, and as we get closer to him, puts desires in our hearts and brings to the surface those things we didn't even know were there. But you go, wow, you know, I've kind of always wanted to do this. And God brings these things up. You know, I always remember my call as a pastor. When I was in college, my big desire was to work on the top floor of TRW. It's a corporation that was off in the distance I used to see as I would skateboard in my driveway as a youth. And I said, Lord, you know, I just want to be on top of TRW and have a key to the executive washroom. And so I majored in business administration, you know, wanted to be a big businessman one day. But I came closer to the Lord, and it was time for me to be baptized, and it was at a Baptist church in Manhattan Beach, and the pastor said, I want you to give your testimony before I baptize you. They had a baptismal behind us. And man, when I got up to that pulpit, and I put one hand here and one hand here, I went, this is what I want to do forever. I want to do this. And that was a desire that God brought up in my heart. Because why? Because now I belong to him and he knows what will fully satisfy my soul. And that is to teach the word of God. over and over again and appreciate it more and more and find out every story in the Bible. And I know that in 100 years, you can only glean so much from such a powerful, deep book. But we stay at it and we get refreshed by it. And we begin to find out the real desires that are in our hearts because He brings them up. I'd like to give you a New Testament scripture on this. It says in Philippians 2, verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will, to be willing, to have the right desires." He's the one that works in you, bringing the right desires in your heart, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It pleases Him, it pleases us, because He created us, and we have been created for His pleasure. And so when we are pleasing the Lord, those desires are correct desires. Those desires are desires that He's put there as we've decided to say yes to Him. And He has just a wonderful plan for everybody's life. And yes, we have trials. Yes, we go through the tribulations. Yes, we do. And I could stand here and list them all, you know, about Sherry and I. But, you know, I don't want to do that. I just want to go to Narnia with Jesus. And, you know, it's just so good to just go off to Him, to Narnia, and visit Him there and have an adventure with Aslan, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is. And so He creates those desires. Now, the last thing I want to share with you then is help to reconcile Mark 11:24, which has to do about prayer and receiving, and also 1 John 5:14 and 15. To reconcile those two verses is, I think, very important for us to realize and understand. And so let's go first to Mark 11:24. With this background that we've been developing, we go to Mark 11:24. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. And it says this: "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, there has been some abuses of this verse in the Acts of the Church body, and some groups believe that, man, if you want 6 houses in Maui, you just speak it out and you'll get it. And it actually becomes then like making God Santa Claus instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting His lordship in my life because He knows best for me. And so this verse has been abused in some circles. "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." This is true about the desires that God will bring up into your heart as you decide to follow Him. He's the Lord. So true. Boy, we begin to desire these things, like me desiring to be a teacher after putting my hands on that pulpit. And that was of God. And so it happened. And I just walked in faith further and further, and God began to answer these prayers so wonderfully for me. And God will do that, and God wants to do that. But if you start dreaming about 6 Cadillacs and 24 Maui apartments and wanting to consume things upon your own lust, God has got to say no for your best interest, because it could ruin your whole life to have all those riches. I had a brother that came into the church a few years back, and he was a brand new Christian, so he didn't know the Bible yet. And he said, "Man, I am praying to God, now that He's my Savior, that I will be a millionaire by this time next year." and I'm believing him for it. And I went, oh Lord, I've got to be the bearer of bad news. I've got to balance what he's been getting and tell him about 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So let's go there. 1 John, and this is the last verse we'll look at today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so this verse, and to some would seem to contradict Mark 11:24. You ask whatever you want, and if you believe it hard enough, you'll get it. But here it says, if you ask anything according to his will, which makes him Lord and not you. And it's way better to have Jesus as your Lord, because you don't even know what you really need. You don't even know what you really want, just like any teenager. You know, just don't know. Just got to keep going and find out. And then the Lord will begin to answer those prayers, because he's put it on your heart. This is something that I have for you. This is something that's been developed by me. This is something that is a desire that I have brought forth from underneath the floorboards of your life, which you were created to be, to begin to pray for and to seek. And it will happen. And we can be assured of that. And so there it is, to reconcile these two verses together. The verses that I quoted earlier were from the book of James, where it says, you have not because you ask not, but you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. That's not what it's about. It's never what it was about. It is simply coming after the Lord with the desires that he places there. You know, my first real wonderful, dramatic experience of this was, you know, I wanted to be that businessman so bad and drive a great big hot car and dress in a suit with a nice tie and everything. I used to look good that way, and just wanted that, you know, so bad. And then I got this call to be in the ministry. And of course, went with that, loving that. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would truly, well, I know a guy that actually gave up $1 million to be in the ministry. Did I share that with you last week? The pastor up at Joshua Springs Calvary Chapel in Yucca Valley, his name is Pastor Gerald. And he was the son of a very, very, very rich farmer. They had natural gas and oil on their farm, and it were worth millions. And he came to Jesus as a young man, and he came and told his dad. He said, Dad, I found Jesus Christ, and I just feel like he's calling me to go find a place to preach. And his dad told him, if you will give up all this religious stuff and decide to take the farm when I pass away, I will give you half of the farm's proceeds tomorrow. And so he would have been a millionaire the next day. And he said, Dad, I can't. I got to go preach. And man, he is one powerful preacher dude, I'm telling you. It's a marvelous thing to know him. He's got a thrift store downtown. He's got billboards all through Yucca Valley. You know, come to our church. And boy, God's really using him. They have a high school with a football team that plays with pads. And I mean, this is how big their ministry has grown to be, all because that boy gave up $1 million and went with the Lord. And Moses did the same thing, didn't he? He gave up the riches of Egypt and rather decided to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. And that is the way it is. Those desires that God wants to bring up in your heart, you can Matthew 11:24 them all day. And you can 1 John 5:14 and 15 them all day. And these verses mesh and fit perfectly together. Whatever you desire, if you pray and believe, God will give it to you. And if you pray anything according to His will, He will hear you and give you what you ask. It's the most amazing, wonderful thing that God has provided for us. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing. So, Lord, we thank You, Father, so very much, Lord God, for Your word. It is outstanding. We love Jeremiah, our wonderful prophet. And, Lord, he has profited us. And even today, Lord, with this situation of going deeply into the concerns about not being afraid, not making decisions on being afraid, but trusting You very, very completely. Lord, we want to do that. We want to be like Caleb, who trusted You with his whole heart, his whole heart. And Lord, You bless that man for that. And Father, we just love You. We appreciate You. We thank You for the desires that You have fulfilled in our hearts, Lord. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, right over there, you can go and get some prayer. And if you need a Bible, we have free Bibles. We're still working on the Bible situation to get some bigger print. So we'll see how that goes in the next elders meeting. But God bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace.